So as you can see, we had a great trip. First, before I go into everything that happened, and a lot happened, I just want to say thank you to all of you. Thank you to those who helped financially support us to allow us to go. There are many of you that gave to allow a few of our students to be able to go. I also want to say thank you for your prayers. I know many of you prayed for us as we were there. And they were felt, and we thank you for that. Kyle Zolke said to me, he goes, "Phil, do you think the hand of God is watching us?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Do you think he's tired?" "Yes, sir." Because that was just an amazing trip. It was an amazing trip. On Saturday, March 8th, we loaded up here at the church, and what was really unique is what we found interesting was as we were loading up to our bus to fly 2,000 miles to go to the mountains of Honduras, people were flooding into our town to serve our town, and our church was here to lead that charge. So let's put this together here. Our church was here reaching the people of West and Abbott, by the way, and the surrounding areas. At the same time, a team of 12 was flying to Honduras to go walk into to go up 6,000 feet into a mountain to reach people in those mountains that have never seen a gringo before. What a week for First Baptist Church of West. What a week, just by simply serving people. It's all we did. It's all we did. We met the needs of people. So on Saturday, March 8th, we loaded up, got into our bus, and off we went. We had no idea what we were in for. I've been overseas before, through my military experience. I've been to third world countries. I kind of had an idea of what to expect. I've been into cultures like that, but I wasn't prepared for what the Lord was going to do this week. Nowhere near. We loaded up on the airplane. We flew an airline called Avianca. I can't even say it. And I already had my hesitations. Like, I don't even know this airline. So I'm thinking, chickens in the back. Here we go, And off we go. So we fly about 3.5 hours into San Salvador, where we then get off the plane, transfer over to another plane, and off we go. Let me tell you, when we walked off the plane in San Salvador, we weren't in Kansas anymore. It was actually kind of cool. You start walking down, see all the shops and the people selling stuff, and that's when we started to realize, okay, here we go. And what was really neat, too, is we also met other mission teams that were on their way to Honduras as well. Man, there's so much to talk about. There are orphanages all over Honduras. And so many of these teams that we met up with were on their way to go and work in those orphanages. You see, what we discovered through the week is life is a little different. And for instance, the little child that Shannon, the missionary that we worked with, that child was just left on the side of the road. And they picked the child up, put it in an orphanage, and they ended up adopting it. And so there's orphanages all over Honduras. See, Honduras is a very, very poor country. Very poor country. And so we're already flying into a very poor country, and then we're going to go work with the poorest of the poor. You kind of getting the idea now? And so we loaded up in San Salvador. We flew into San Pedro Sula, and there we met up with Shannon, our Shannon Hopkins, who has come to our church before, spoke. He's part of 61 Isaiah Ministries. And there we connected with him. We loaded up in the vehicles. We had to rent some vehicles to move our team. The reason we had to rent vehicles, and many of you are thinking, okay, why did you rent vehicles? Just get into a van and go. You see, the people in the mountains, you just can't take a 15-passenger van to where they were. So we had to get vehicles that were four-wheel drive so that we could drive up the mountain to go and talk to people and share the love of Christ with these folks. And so we loaded up in these vehicles, and I jumped in mine. I'm like, all right, here we go, mission trip, spring break. We got this. And I went, oh, wait a minute. There's a gear shift in the middle here. This is going to be good. So we got into our vehicles, we loaded up, and it took me a couple minutes to get going there, and off we went. Rusty said, about 30. Okay. And so off we went to our hotel. We stayed the night there at the hotel there in San Pedro Sula. And the next morning, we drove 4 hours to Gracias, Honduras. It was an experience. The Honduras doesn't have traffic laws. See how I say your prayers were felt? Yes, they were felt. As we traveled 4 hours down this windy road up the mountain, uphill to Gracias, Honduras. And we made it safely to Gracias, Honduras, and we checked into our hotel where we were staying. And we spent that day, because of travel time, we didn't have time to go into the villages that we needed to go minister to, because those took a little bit of a drive itself. And so we stayed there, we prepared for our work, and we kind of hung out and relaxed because of the travel and that sort of thing. And then on Monday morning, we woke up, we met, and off we went. Off we went. We traveled about an hour and a half up this mountain. Now, we had to go to an elevation of 6,000 feet. The tallest mountain in Honduras is just over 9,000 feet. So we drove up this mountain, windy road, about 6,000 feet. Once we got to a certain point, we turned, and then we had to go just a little farther up. I'll be honest with you, there was times I'm like, is this a road? We made it a road, and we went up into this area, and we went into our first village, and bear with me, guys, my Spanish is horrible, as my wife has told me already this weekend. San Pedrito is where we went into, and we walked in, and we met up with the pastor there who's been serving there and lives there in the village. This particular village, there has not been a church service there in 5 to 7 years. They haven't had a church service there in 5 to 7 years. And so our mission was to go and help reboot this church, help restart this church, reconnect with the people, bring them in, and help start this church. You see, many times mission trips, you think we're going to go out and build. We're going to go out and do. I got asked this a few times, so what are y'all going to go build? Relationships? No. I mean, are y'all going to go build a church? A building? No. A church? Yes. So we went, and what we were going to do is go in, and we simply just, they wanted us to go in and talk with people and build relationships with these folks. Not go, hey, you need Jesus in your life. You don't have Jesus life, you won't go to heaven. You're going to miss out. You may die tomorrow and go to heaven. No, we just went in and said, how are you today? How is your day going? Tell me, I'm from the United States, North America. Can you tell me about your way of life? I have no idea what you're doing. You're part of an indigenous group. I mean, we didn't say this, but you're part of a group that many people have no idea who you are. By the way, did you know the Lincoln Indians, their language is a dying language? I don't know if our team knew this. Their language is a dying. They speak Spanish, but they also have a dialect that is customary for Lenca, and it's a dying language. This group is going away. There's only about 100,000 Lenca left in the world. And so our job was to go in, sit down, and say, hi, how are you? I care about you. I want to know who you are as a person, so that I can take that and fly back to the United States and talk about the people I met. You see, often we have this mindset, being from the United States, mindset, we're going to go in and save this country. I'm going to go in, throw a bunch of money down. We're going to go in there and build them a church. They're going to be awesome. We're going to go save those people. Let me tell you something. Those people saved me. Those people rocked my faith. So we walked in, and we sat down and talked, and we begin to meet with people. And here in a few minutes, a few of our team is going to get up, and they're going to share with you somebody's story. See, I'm telling you about what we did, but they're going to tell you the real meat of the story. They're going to tell you somebody's story. Somebody's story that we brought back. So we sat down, we met, and we got to love on these people and learn about what they do and how they live, how they build their homes, who they are. Looking around, these were probably the cleanest dirt floors I have ever seen. No electricity in the house at all. The way they cooked is it's almost like a Dutch oven type of thing. They heat up a stone and then cook on top of that. Tortillas and beans on every meal. Whew. I survived. So they cook on this and they open their homes to us and even showed a few of us, or a few of Rusty, how to cook those tortillas and how they did what they did. They had two rooms in their home, a living kitchen area, kind of a hangout room, and their bedroom. Inside their bedroom, for instance, one particular home, there was 12 people living in this home, and they all slept inside that room together. You talk about a tight family. They lived together. They worked together. The men would go out and work in the fields. They had crops of corn, coffee, beans. And so they worked out in the field while the women stayed and cooked and cleaned. And they raised the children. The kids would go to school. Now, here's something. The kids would walk to school. School ended in the sixth grade. They don't go past the sixth grade. Now, they just passed it all in the last year and a half to now take it to the ninth grade. But up in the villages, after sixth grade, it's time to go to work. You've got to earn your keep in this home. So education is not a priority in their life. So we got down and we began to ask folks what's going on. And then as we ended our visit, sometimes we would spend an hour and a half inside some of these homes because they would just open up to us and would offer us things and allow us to ask questions and just really just pour into their lives. And so we'd ask, hey, look, we're gonna get out of your way and let you get back on into your day. Thank you so much for allowing us to be here. But is there something we can pray for you? Wow, that's when it really began. They begin to open up to us and tell us about sicknesses and that sort of thing. You know, for us, we're able to identify sickness. For instance, spots on our eyes and not being able to see, for us, maybe cataracts. To them, they're going blind. They don't understand what a cataract is. And so for one particular family, they said, look, we're going blind. We're getting where we can't see. Can you pray for us for this, to help us be able to see? Let's be clear about this, okay? When they say, will you pray for us, they meant, will you pray for us? Because that prayer was more important than any surgery that could happen. Because they truly believed in their heart and mind that God will, not can, will heal them. That's a whole different concept for us, isn't it? How we go, man, you know, and I caught this on the way here, a mission group I walked into. They're like, hey, we'll pray for you. I said, I'm thinking, no, you won't. No, you won't. How many times have we said that? How many say, I'll pray for you? And then we go on with our day and we don't think about it. But for them, they wanted our prayers. They yearned for our prayers. And they believed in their heart, not a doubt one, that God will heal them from that sickness. That's a unique experience. You see them become excited about the prayer, about the fact that we, North Americans, are laying hands on these folks and praying for them. They were excited about this. One family we went into, and they began to tell us about breathing difficulties. And when we said, well, we'll pray for you, she got giddy. She was like, oh, yes. I mean, she was overjoyed the fact that we were going to lay hands and pray for her. You see what I'm saying? Many times we walked out of those homes in tears for those people. Our hearts broke for those people we met. So we finished our day there just by talking to people and building relationships. The goal was to go back later in the week. Matter of fact, we went back Wednesday and revisited those people. And through that, we invited them to a church, the new church service that was kicking up in that village. The next day on Tuesday, we drove back up to the mountain there. But this time we went to a different village. This time we went down to a village called Santa Elena. This was about a mile trek down a mountain. Not down a hill, down a mountain. Some of us were slipping and falling as we were going because it was a pretty steep downgrade. And so we walked down this mountain. Remember, we got to go back up this mountain afterwards. Whew. We'll get there in a minute. So we walked down this mountain. Now, because of its remote location, we were the first group to ever go down into that village. We were the first mission group outside of Honduras to go down and love on those people. One family we walked into, and we went to sit there. The guy actually stopped what he was doing and was excited because people from the United States were here to visit him. And so he began to ask us questions. We asked him questions. And then through the conversation, we learned that they haven't been going to church. And in that particular village, they were having a church service. And he said, you know, my wife and I were talking. We need to get back into church. And so we invited them to the service that day. We were having a service later in the afternoon. And he came back to church that day. He came back to church that day. He and his entire family came to church. So we finished our work in Santa Elena, and we had the church service. And as we began to walk out, it seemed like the whole village was there to say goodbye. It was hard to leave. We didn't want to leave. Because we fell in love with these people. We got to know these people personally. We learned who they were. And so we trekked back up the mountain. After walking up and down the valley and in the mountain, now we had to trek back up the mountain. And we made it. By the grace of God, we made it. On Wednesday, we went back to the village that we visited on Monday. And as we arrived at the pastor's house, he said, look, the village next to us here, about 15-minute drive, is about 5 miles away, up further the mountain. They said they heard that y'all are in town, and they want a team to come and pray over this lady who is sick. So now the word's getting around in the area that a team is in there. There's a team of North Americans in there. And so this village, the elders and the family have asked us to come up to that village and pray for this sick lady. Apparently, she was paralyzed. I believe she had a stroke. And so part of our team broke off, and we went up into this village to go pray for this lady. And as we walked in, she was sitting in the bed, and she had this look. And someone's going to share that story in a minute, but she had this look, and she was scared. And we prayed for her. We prayed for her. And we got down on our knees, and we prayed for her. The Bible calls this a peace beyond understanding. You see, when we were done praying, she no longer had this look in her eyes of scared. She just had a peace about her. The missionary that led us up there, he said, I've never been to this village before, ever. And by hearing about us being in town and by wanting us to come up there, we have now been a part of opening a door for a new church to start in this village. So we finished the week out with a church service. And by the way, the church service that we helped restart, when people began to stand on the roofs and was watching what was going on as guys were singing and we were having worship and the message, they were standing on the roof and kind of watching us. And then they started to get down and they came to the service. And that service was full. Let me tell you something. The service is a little different. We didn't sit in a church and sit comfortably. And I'm telling you, there's nothing wrong with that But they didn't have that luxury there. There wasn't a church building there. We sat there at the pastor's house in his front yard with the chickens running around, the dogs chasing the chickens, and, and everything else as we praise God. The same God we praise today in our service is the same God we praise right there on that mountain with all those chickens and animals and everything else going around. Same God. So hopefully this, my prayer is this, that we'll that church will continue to move forward. So that was our trip. Now I would like to allow some other folks to tell you their story. So Don, why don't you come on up.
Well, as Phil said, that the trip was not about building a building or bringing money or toys or prizes to the kids. And it really completely changed my mindset about what a mission actually is. And so throughout the week, we all, of course, had this same experience, these different people that we saw. But for me, there was one man in particular, and his name was Angel. And Angel was 19 years old, got married about a year ago. He met his wife in another village where he was picking cotton, and he brought her back to his home village, which is Santa Elena. And when we met him, myself, Brandy, the interpreter, he was building his house for he and his wife. And when I say building a house, not how I'm building the house. He's building this house with his own back, his own hands, out of mud bricks. And so we started having a conversation with him, and this is, I think, the part that changed a lot of us, and that means when we come back home, too, is we tried to build an intentional relationship. And this is something for my family I think we talked about as well, is how many times have we actually went out and tried to build an intentional relationship with the people around us right here at home, two houses down. And that's what we really focused on. What's going on? How are you doing in your life? Wow, look how, you know, I use this term all the time just to show how appreciative I was of how they were living is, you know, look how strong you are building this house. It's going to take him about 18 months to build a two-room house for he and his wife. He takes the mud bricks, puts them in a form, they have to dry, then he stacks them up. You guys have probably all seen those type of structures that they build in those places. And now I want to go back. I want to go back and see Angel and his wife again and say, I want to see your house. And have you been, attending services with Trini? Things like that. I want to see that growth in his family, that maybe we were able to show him a little bit of love, tell him about Trini and his church, and now he can go back and grow Christ in his life. So this is just a building, John, but church is about all of these relationships, about all the love. How many of us would still come if it was just an empty church? So it's completely changed my mindset about how, you know, what these mission trips are really about. So I can't wait to go back and get to see Angel. So,
hi. Well, I kind of printed something out to say, but I probably won't use it. The mission trip to Honduras changed my perspective. I was with kids and adults who were happy with the little things that they had. For fun, the kids ran around and played football or soccer. And one time, I jumped in a pile of corn husks. And that's what they did for fun. They were happy with the things that they had. They don't need our stuff. They don't need our money. They just need love, and they just need God. And that was something that I learned this week. That we don't need to build them anything. We don't need to give them anything except the love of God. Throughout this trip, I met so many people, and I really wish I could stand here and tell y'all every single one of them, because they are all worth hearing about. But I probably bore y'all to death. So I want to tell y'all about Reuben. Reuben was a 12-year-old little boy. He had just finished sixth grade, and he would always go with us wherever he went. His father was the pastor, Pastor Trini, at the church in San Pedrito and Santa Elena. With his dad, he would sometimes hike an hour and a half to go spread the word of God. He was incredible. I didn't know much Spanish, and he didn't know much English, so it was really hard to communicate with him. But I would point at things, and he'd tell me what they were in Spanih, or we gave out little silly band bracelets, and he would take them off his wrist and tell me what the word was in Spanish, and then laugh at my pronunciation of it. I gave him a silly band one time, and it had a kangaroo on it, but he told me it was a puma. And I remember, and I said, no, it's a kangaroo. But he laughed at me because he didn't believe me. He'd never seen a kangaroo before. But then the next day, he took the silly band off his wrist, and he pointed at it and told me kangaroo. He had truly listened to something that I had told him. And it meant so much to me to know that I was, just little words that I was saying, they were listening to me. And it was crazy that they really cared enough about what we had to say. Reuben told us that he was so proud of his father, that he wanted to be a pastor like his father one day, that he wanted to hike the mountains to spread the word of God, and he just wanted to share the love of Christ. And he was incredible. He was an inspiration to me. I learned more from a 12-year-old boy than I think I've ever learned anywhere else. Throughout this experience, it's just changed everything. It's changed my view on life, the view on the things I have. I left my phone in Honduras because I can't keep up with anything. And I was really worried about it at first. How am I going to live without my phone? But these past 2 days, I haven't really even missed it. Because when I was there in Honduras, I didn't need my phone. I didn't need to text people or to play a game on my phone. And without that, I wasn't distracted. I could build relationships with people without having to text them because they were right there in front of me. These people, they didn't need phones. They needed love, and I learned that. I will be getting my phone back, but hopefully I won't use it as much. You would walk into these people's homes, and they would automatically prepare you food or give you a seat. We drank a lot of tea and coffee and had some really good homemade tortillas. Rusty and I both learned how to make them, but I don't think the people laughed at our tortillas. We weren't very good at it. But honestly, Honduras has changed my life. It has changed my perspective, and I hope that I can carry everything I've learned into my life. I hope I can learn to make intentional relationships with people and really just start to care about them and talk to them, not just text them, but to really communicate with them and just to love them. Because all we really need is love. And I hope that I can return to Honduras. I enjoyed it so much that I've considered missions. I really want to go and spread the love of God with these people. And so hopefully one day I'll be back in Honduras with the Linka people, with my Linka people. Thank you.
So a lot of y'all probably don't know who I am, but I'm Kaylee, and I've been going to this church since about last August, and if y'all would like to know the story how I got here, it's actually a really cool story, but I don't have time to tell it right now, because we're here to talk about Honduras. But just going into this week, I had no idea what to expect, and I had this view of missions as, like Phil was saying, you have to go and you have to build something, you have to bring people something, it's all material things. But this week, I was just taught that all they really need is Jesus and all they really need is relationships. And one girl that I got to meet, her name was Lesbi, and she was 22 years old, and I'm 19, so we got to kind of relate. And she invited us into her home, and she invited me to just make tortillas with her. And Rusty's a pro at that by now. But we were just making tortillas and just talking. And I got to know her. She's 22 years old. She has a 5-year-old daughter named Cindy. And there it's a little different. Like, I'm 19, so if I was living in their culture, by now I'd probably be married and have 2 kids. And so her husband was a teacher, and so he would have to travel 2 hours one way just to get to school. So he would leave really early in the morning, and wouldn't be back till dark. And so what was her job? She just stayed home and hung out with her kid and Cindy and loved on her kid and hung out with the other people in the village. And we just got to talk about what young girls talk about. We talked about what we like to do, what we like to cook. And I was just asking her, like, does she ever get bored and tired of this life? Because all she does is just care, and it's the same old every day. And the girls there, they don't have much of a voice, and they don't have much of a, they don't have a chance to get the education that we do here. And so that kind of broke my heart a lot. Just, I know just the things that we take for granted, just simply education, knowing how to read. These people didn't even know how to read half the time, and they couldn't even read their Bibles. But we just were laughing. She told me that I need to stay in Honduras and marry a Honduran boy because they're better than American boys. So we just got to bond. Like, it was just a normal conversation that I would have here with my friends. And I got to know, the thing that got me is I got to know things about Lesbi's life. By only knowing her, we were probably in the house 45 minutes just making tortillas. Then I don't even know about my friends here that I've had since fourth grade. And that just kind of spoke to me saying, okay, like, what am I doing here? What are my relationships like? And it just kind of made me realize, like, God loves these people just as much as he loves us here, and he's the same God there, the same God that we worship here. And also that everyone, like, what relates us all is we just need love. Like, there's not one person in here that wouldn't raise their hand saying that they don't want to be wanted and they don't want someone to care. And that's just what I learned. Like, there are so many teenagers like us and so many adults there that they just need someone that to listen to them and to care. And that's what we did this week. We went and cared, and we went and listened. And I learned so much more from them than I know that I could teach them, if that made sense. Like, you know, you go and you're ready to serve, and you think, okay, I'm going to teach these people something about Christ. But no, they taught me so much more than I could ever teach them. And so that was something that, like Peyton was saying, like, I'm never going to forget this trip. And I just wanted to read y'all a passage that has really spoke out to me. This verse, God put in my heart my sophomore year of high school, and I'm a sophomore year at college at Baylor. But so the past 4 years, God just kept bringing up this verse, and I didn't get it until this week. And it's in 2 Timothy 1:7. It says, For the spirit God gave us does not make us timid or fearful, but gives us a spirit of power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to live a holy life, and this is the main part, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it now has been revealed through the appearance of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And that just kind of brought to my mind, like, why are we so afraid to go next door and to ask, like, hey, what's going on? Why are we so afraid to go to our neighbor's house, to our friend's house, to our lost friends that we don't know that know Christ? Why are we so afraid to go over there and start building relationships? No, you don't have to go up to them and be like, hey, you need Jesus. Like, if you don't, like the people on the street that are, if you're not saved tonight, you're going to hell. Like, don't be in your face, but why is it so hard for us to just go and build relationships and cook tortillas? We might not eat tortillas, but go and cook cupcakes, go and play golf, whatever boys like to do, go and watch football, go, girls, go and paint your nails. Why is that so hard for us? And so that's, like, the verse 7 just kind of stands out. For God does not give us a spirit of fear or timidity, but a spirit of power, love, and self-discipline. And so God just kind of reminded me, like, he is faithful, and he's always there with us. So, like, don't be afraid to go and make those relationships, because you never know what a smile or, like my mom always says, what you don't know how much a smile is going to change someone's day. And, like, it just taught me, like, stop focusing so much. I'm an only child, so I'm very, like, self, like, my needs naturally come first to me. So I constantly have to remind myself, like, put others before yourself. And so just, like, it reminded me, like, life's not all about you, and why don't I just get out of my comfort zone and go hang out with my friends? But something also that kind of that I've learned this week is Peyton was saying, like, these people don't need things, they just need Christ. They don't, no material thing is going to save these people. And for me, I'm wanting to do medical missions. No medicine or no health is going to save these people. Prayer is more important to them than medicine. and pray with, this is the first time that I've actually prayed with expectation of someone, of God healing them without the use of medicine. Yes, it might be, God might heal them through the use of medicine, but God can also heal them by the power of prayer. But something that he's just left me with is, and I was kind of reminded of the story of Job, how just Christ, like, handed Job over to the devil, and he said, you can have anything, you can take anything from him, just don't kill him. And so Christ was just asking me, like, if everything was to be taken away from you, would I still be enough? And so that's just something that I think everyone can ask themselves. It's kind of a little heart check. Like, if you were to lose everything, your family, your money, and I know a lot of y'all have lost your houses, and just if you were to lose everything, would Christ still be enough? And if you can't answer that question honestly, then we're not living out Christ's faith, and we don't understand the grace that God has given us if we can't honestly answer that question. So, Honduras was, sorry if I talked too long, but Honduras is awesome, and I hope to go back one day, but yeah.
All right, Honduras was amazing, and I could stand up here for hours on end and talk to y'all about it, but one story I wanted to bring back and share was the story of a man named Trini. And first, let me read you a verse. Mark 16:15 says, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. And that is exactly what Trini did. Trini was the pastor, or so you say, for the villages San Pedrito and Santa Elena. And for those of y'all that don't know, San Pedrito, where he lived, was not like West. It's not flat or anything. It has an elevation that ranges from about 5,250 feet to about 6,000 feet. And you have to walk every single foot of that to get throughout all the village. And Trini did that. And he's not 16 like me or some of the other people that went and walked these mountains. He's 52, and he does this every day, walking these mountains. And it's not just San Pedrito. He's not confined by the borders of his own town. He goes to Santa Elena down a 2,000-foot walk to another village and shares the word there. And sometimes he goes up to Santa Cruz like we did, a 5-mile hike to just to share the word of God. And he even said sometimes he hikes 10 hours a day just to share the word of God and to love on people. And it kind of made me think when he said that, you know, I live in a small town that it might take you 30 minutes to walk across, and yet he has to work 5 times, 10 times as hard as I do, yet he knows 5 times, 10 times more people than I do. And he's so, his love for God is so amazing, and it's just so passionate, and it just spoke to not only me, but I think everybody that went on the trip. And he loves so God so much. He works to know these people. He works to share the word of God. And yet we sit back in our, I sit back in at my house and watch TV instead of going to share the word of God with the community. And it was eye-opening. That's what it was, eye-opening. It kind of spoke to not only me but everybody, that you don't have to be a pastor to share the word of God. You can be anybody. You can be a 52-year-old man to share the word of God. And it was just eye-opening how a 52-year-old man walks 10 hours a day sometimes to share the word of God. And yeah, thank you.
Okay, well, I wrote a little something, so I'm just going to read it. Going into this week, I had no idea how it was going to be. I guess when you think of a typical mission trip, you think of, like they said, going and building a church or giving money or giving food. And this is important, but what's more important is getting to know the people and just pretty much loving on them. And so I was surprised to find that that's what we were going to do. We were just going to go in and get to know them. Shannon, the missionary, explained to us that we would have intentional relationships with the people. So it wasn't just relationships to simply get to know them, but that our goal in those conversations is to bring up Jesus, and that is what is most important. Every single house we went into welcomed us completely with open arms. Their happiness, despite the poverty, I guess, that we saw, and their hardships, was amazing. One particular house we went into touched my heart especially. On our last mission day, we went into Nora's house. Nora was a 26-year-old woman, just a regular, normal 26-year-old, except for her painful health condition that she had been dealing with for 2 years. She had a breathing condition similar to asthma, but much more severe, and she could barely breathe, and we saw that it was really a struggle for her to talk. It really broke my heart to see the pain that she was going through. For 2 whole years, she had been unable to see a doctor because she couldn't afford it, and it's too far. When we asked, after getting to know her, we asked if we could pray over her, and as soon as we said that, her face just lit up, and she was so excited that we cared enough to want to pray for her. And she stood in the middle of our circle, and we laid hands on her and her family, and we prayed out loud for them. And I found that this was a really powerful way of praying, that some people were speaking Spanish, some were speaking English. It didn't matter. We were all praying at the same time to the same God. And then we were able to actually provide the money for them to go to the clinic. So that's where it comes in, where you can provide the money and the food after you get to know their needs and you show them that you love them. So she was so excited that finally she would be able to figure out what was wrong. And the next day, this was our last day in Honduras, we went to the clinic just to look around. And when we went around the corner into one of the rooms, and there she was getting a breathing treatment right at that moment. It was awesome to see her there and to see everything come together like that. Her joy throughout her struggles was so inspiring to me. And another thing that really touched my heart was the kids. I felt like I really had a good connection with them. They followed us around wherever we went, mostly because we had bracelets and candy, but also just because we talked, and I knew a little Spanish, so I was able to kind of talk to them. And just like the joy that they had, even though they didn't have much. And, yeah. And they were really grateful for everything that we gave them. And I think that these people taught me that happiness definitely is not found in things at all. They were perfectly content with what they had. And I found that their happiness came from Jesus alone. And I want to be like that. And I did feel like they taught me more than I could ever teach them. And I feel so blessed to know them and start building relationships with them. And I hope to go back and see them again, and I will never forget this experience. Thank you.
All right, first of all, I'm just going to say, wow, okay? This trip was awesome. I loved it. I mean, we just went in and loved on people. It was the best experience that I've ever had on mission, but this is my first mission, but still, it was awesome. Okay, so we split into two groups, and we met this one guy named Jose. He was probably in his 60s, and He was blind, like, you know, he could see shapes of people, but he couldn't see, like, he couldn't see. I mean, it was pretty bad. And he lost, he had, him and his wife had 10 kids, but they lost two of them. So he was so depressed about this that his mind couldn't tell him to see. He couldn't sleep at night or anything. So, and he had cataracts in his eyes, which, you know, worked with that. So he just couldn't see. And then, so we went to his house and we just asked him questions about his life and his kids and how he made a living and all that. And his son, he couldn't work anymore because he was blind, but his son, he worked and made a living for them and everything. So that was pretty neat about the son, that he just worked for them and was real, you know, I don't know how to say it, but neither one of them could read, but they had a Bible, but this woman, she loved the Bible so much, she hid it in a place so safe, she couldn't find it. So, I mean, and they couldn't read either because they weren't very educated from school. So that's when Shannon said he went, and he went to his truck, and he got, it's an electric Bible, am I right? And it was, yeah, solar powered, so it would work for a long time, like forever. So he gave him that and showed him how it worked, and this lady was so happy. She was happy that she's able to listen to the word of God. That's all she wanted. And it was just awesome. We told him about the clinic that they need to go to about the cataracts in his eyes, and we prayed for him about his eyes and everything. It was amazing experience. And these people had nothing. But she came out, she chopped up the sugar cane, gave us all a piece. And then she my dad said, "Man, I'm not gonna be able to get this stuff at home. You're gonna have to tell my wife how to make it." She goes up here, she reaches on her shelves, gets this big old block of candy, that sugar cane, gives it to my mom. All the candy she had right there, gave it to my mom. So that was a big deal right there. I was like, wow, okay. So we left, and it was good, and some people wanted to go to the clinic, so I didn't go to the clinic because I was at the, market. Yeah. Went to the market, bought a hammock and machete, all that. They went to the clinic, and they saw him there at the clinic. He was there getting help. And when he recognized them, he was so happy, and we were so happy to see him there. So, yeah. He recognized you. So it was that was just an amazing experience for me, how he actually went, and the wife just gave everything when she didn't have anything. That's it.
John chapter 21, verse 25 says this, "And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written by one, I suppose even the world itself could not contain the books that were written." Amen. We can keep going on, and I know we're way past time, and I appreciate your patience with us. But there is so much more we could talk to you about and share with you, and because there was just so much that we could do. And so I thank you for your patience and time this morning. As we share with our experience, here's my vision, here's my goal. My vision and goal is this, that we as First Baptist West plug into Pastor Trini. We plug into him and we help him create the vision for his villages and help reach the people in his villages. That's my goal. That's my vision for for First Baptist West. And I hope that just the stories that you heard today and what just a little bit that you got to experience, that the Lord puts it on your heart as well. So thank you all for your time.
Thank you, Phil, and thank you all those who of you who shared with us. We appreciate so much your ministry and also opportunity to share in that today by hearing your stories and giving God glory in that way. Thanks for sharing with us. You know, in our series, today would have been the day where we talked about Zacchaeus, and as I was kind of following on Facebook and Twitter and seeing what all was happening in Honduras, I knew that their stories would be worth our time today. And so I'm so glad that they got to tell their stories. But one thing that I noticed, one of the major themes in all of the presentations today was the importance of relationship. And that's how we share the love of Christ, through relationship. And do you remember what Jesus did when he saw Zacchaeus in the tree? He didn't say, here are the four spiritual laws, go learn some theology. He didn't even say, you need to be in church on Sunday. What did he do? He said, let's go eat lunch together. It was relationship. Somebody asked Jesus, what's the most important commandment of all? He said, the most important commandment is love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, and soul. And a second one is like unto it, love thy neighbor as thyself. God is a relational God. Jesus came to have relationship with us, not religion. And so if we're going to be able to share Christ, it's going to happen through relationships, because that's the way he works. This week, I want to encourage you to be watching for the opportunity to intentionally build relationships through which you can share the love of Christ. Don't wait for them to happen. Don't wait for somebody else to take initiative. I want to encourage you this week to look for opportunities to intentionally start building those relationships around you.